I'd like to begin this portion of the service by taking a little bit of an informal poll about the five senses. We all know what those five senses are: touch, taste, smell, seeing, hearing, and so on. And I'm just wondering which one of those senses, one or two perhaps, you think are the most important. In other words, if I were able to take away one of those five senses from you, which would be the first one that you'd be willing to surrender? And then the second, and third, and fourth, and which sense would you want to hang on to as the very last one because it's the most important to you? Just give some thought to that for just a moment, and then I'm going to take a poll. As difficult as it may be, think about which sense you think is the most important for you. Okay? I'm going to begin by just asking you to raise your hand if you think that the touch is the most important sense and it'd be the last one you'd want to let go. There's one hand. How about the sense of taste? How many think that is the most important sense and be the last one you'd want to hang on to? No hands on that one? How about smell? One hand, maybe more, two, that you think the sense of smell is the last sense that you'd want to hang on to. You'd surrender the other four and save the sense of smell, right? Well, I'm just going to stop the poll for just a moment and say that I know a woman from our church back in Wyoming who has lost her sense of taste and smell. I don't think it was COVID-related. I think it was more of a kind of a lifetime sinus infection. She's been suffering for this for 15, 20 years, I've been told, and almost all the time she has no sense of taste or smell, and she suffers from that. Cooking is no fun. Eating is no fun. Her husband's going hungry because she doesn't want to cook. All right, we're down to the last two senses. The sense of sight and the sense of hearing. Can you decide between those two which one you'd want to keep as the very last sense? Let's just see once what you think. How many think the sense of hearing is the most important sense? Just one hand. And how many of you think the sense of sight is the most important sense? That's interesting, isn't it? Well, we're kind of on the same page this morning because we're going to be talking about the eyes. And we'll conclude the service by singing the song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Huh? Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Studies have been done about the sense of hearing and the sense of sight. People who are either born blind or born deaf, who do you think, which group of people does the best in terms of adapting, especially socially, to life? It's really those who are born blind adapt much better than those who are born deaf. If you can't hear, you're really isolated, aren't you, from others? It's very difficult to have a relationship if you can't hear each other. You're better off blind than deaf. And yet, you saw all of the hands that were raised in terms of the most important sense, we think. I feel that way too. Don't take away my sight, that being able to see many things, and even see each other is just, you know, the most important thing. Now, I'm going to step away from the pulpit just a little bit because I'm going to tell you a little story that normally I wouldn't include as a sermon illustration, okay? But it kind of gets us into this topic about the eyes, all right? Once upon a time, there was two pirates who served on the same ship for many, many years. And after a while, one left, the other one stayed, and after a while, the second one left. And they just happened to bump into each other on a city street. Let's just call them Bob and Tom, just to keep things simple, okay? Bob and Tom. You know some Bobs and Toms? All right. So, Bob says to Tom, "How you doing? Haven't seen you in a long time, not since we were pirates together on the same ship." Tom says, "I'm doing fine, I'm doing fine." Tom says to Bob, "How are you?" "Oh, I'm doing fine too, I'm doing really good." Well, he says, what about that peg leg? Well, he says, after you left, you know, a ship came alongside, shot a cannonball across the deck, took off my part of my leg, but I got this peg leg now. I'm doing good. I'm fine. I'm doing real good. Well, he says, what about that hook on your arm? Well, he says, after a while, again, the ship came along. We got involved in a sword fight. I lost my hand, lost my arm, but now I got this hook on my arm, and I'm doing fine. I'm okay. I'm just fine. Well, finally, he says, what about that patch on your eye? Well, he kind of smiled. He kind of looked a little sheepish. He looked up in the mast. He says, one day I was looking up in the mast, and there was a bird up there and dropped a little whitewash in my eye. Well, he says, what's the big deal? You wash it out, you rub it out, and so on. Well, I know it was the first day with a hook. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, if your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if that's the case, Jesus said, how great is the darkness? If you have your Bibles in front of you, I invite you to open up to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. It's found on page 1296, 1296, Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be reading verses 19 through the end of that chapter, through verse 34. Isn't it great to be able to read? Eyes are all important, aren't they, in terms of being able to read? I know, you know, there are some adaptions for those who are blind. They can read Braille. I have a question for you. How do you write "do not touch" in Braille? Think about that. How do you write "do not touch" in Braille? All right. Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now these couple of verses. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. And if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I'm going to reread verses 22 and 23. Verses 22 and 23. And just preface that with this. I recall the very, very first sermon I ever preached in a public worship service, which was 50 years ago this month, on these very verses. I'm not saying the sermon today is 50 years old. I just preached on the same verses 50 years ago this month for the very first time in a public worship service in Webster, New York. Verse 22 and 23, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Your friends at the river in Elgin, dumb jokes. You like dumb jokes? Some people just groan, you know, they're not very much knee slapped. My uncle had a bunch of dumb jokes. I still remember some of them. My dad had only a few. Only a few. One of those few dumb jokes that my dad would tell over and over again would go something like this. Did you hear the one about the blind carpenter who picked up his hammer and saw? Dumb joke. I told you it was a dumb joke. Clearly it's no joke to be blind, right? Not at all. Anyone who is blind deserves handicap status. It's a terrible tragedy to become blind. So too, some people are born blind. As parents, I think we would rather have a child born without an arm or a leg than one born blind. Don't you agree? I challenge you to go through an entire day with your eyes closed. Pretend that you're blind for just one day. Most of us wouldn't last an hour, right? I wouldn't. Don't take away my sight. Take away my right arm, but don't take away my eyes. Now, a few moments ago, I asked you to prioritize those five senses. Not surprised at all that the two that remained towards the end were the sense of hearing and the sense of sight. Maybe then you don't need a reminder to be thankful for your eyes and the sense of sight, but maybe you do. Maybe we do. Guess what? There are hundreds of references in the Bible to the eyes. I only looked at a few of those, and we'll include those in the message this morning. There are thousands of references in Scripture to related words like see, seeing, seen, and saw. I did not attempt to look at those thousands of verses. In addition, the Bible speaks of the eyes and seeing in symbolic terms. Now think of these expressions. I see what you mean implies knowledge or understanding, right? To see eye to eye implies acceptance. An eye for an eye implies revenge. Doing what is right in your own eyes implies moral evil. Jesus talked about spiritual blindness and so on. What does it mean that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord? What does it mean that when the Bible says that the eyes of the Lord are upon you, or that you are the apple of his eye? See, all those different expressions that we use referring to the eyes. Clearly, we could go in a dozen different directions this morning about the sense of sight, but mostly I just want to incite a sense of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for God's wonderful gifts of those five human senses. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said something about the importance of our eyes. He says, the lamp of the body is the eye. The eye. Now, I think we'd all agree that the heart is the most important organ because it sustains life, but the ability to see is the most important sense because eyes enable us to enjoy life in so many different ways. And so Jesus teaches that the eye is the lamp of the body. And then he adds, if your eyes are good, that's good. Your whole body will be full of light. We're not going to unpack this morning all of what Jesus may have meant by that, but only this, that life itself is made so much more enjoyable by the ability to see. We can find our way if we see where we're going. Watch your step, we say. Watch your step. See where you're going. Our sense of sight helps us protect ourselves from harm and danger. Look both ways before you cross the street. Our eyes enable us to see sunsets and waterfalls and the faces of our family and friends. Look at that, we say, when there's a rainbow in the sky or the waterfall. Truly, when God created human beings, he made a wise and wonderful decision when he put those two eyes in the heads of our first parents. In writing about the church, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, he says, that wouldn't be good, right? How would we smell? How would we taste? How would we touch? Four verses later, he adds, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. No, it's a good thing that the human body is not just one great big eye, some kind of cyclops, I suppose. On the other hand, don't let me lose my eyes either. They're just all too important. Now, none of us, I don't think, has tears in our eyes when we read about the three blind mice. But we do feel very badly, I think, and might have tears in our eyes for those people who we know who either are becoming blind or who were born blind. Clearly, those in the days of Jesus felt some kind of curse on themselves if they were blind. Who sinned, this man or his parents? The disciples asked in John chapter 9, that a man was born blind. Blindness must have been somewhat common in Jesus' day. Blindness, our Lord encountered the blind often, it seems. On some occasions, they cried out to Jesus when they knew he was passing by. How would they know Jesus was passing by if they couldn't see him? Others, of course, had to tell them that Jesus was there. On one occasion, Jesus said to the blind man, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man says, "I want to see." And Jesus healed him. Can you imagine the excitement in that man who was blind from birth? "I can see. I can see. I can see." Those were amazing miracles that Jesus performed. One of the prophesied purposes of Jesus coming to earth, to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, and recovery of sight to the blind. Or in other words, to restore the lamp of the body. For the lamp, the eye, is the lamp of the body. Now we feel sorry for those who lose their vision because of old age. Maybe some among us here this morning are beginning to sense that their eyes are not as sharp as what they... And we wear glasses to correct that problem. Some of those in the Old Testament were tortured for having their eyes by having their eyes plucked out. You remember Samson, King Hezekiah, and others as well. If only all of these could have met Jesus and given recovery of sight to the blind. Now, in our words of our text this morning, I think Jesus is not just talking, though, about physical eyes. When he says that our eyes are the lamp of the body and that good eyes fill the body with light, he seems to be going beyond these eyeballs, don't you think? He seems to be saying more than meets the eye. You see where we're going with that? He seems to be talking about something that goes way beyond our sense of sight. When the Bible talks about opening someone's eyes, it refers to that person's understanding and not just sight. The story of the two on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24 includes this statement. As he sat down at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, gave to them. Then their eyes were opened, saying they knew who he was suddenly. We have a Christian song that includes these thoughts. "Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me." Opening our eyes means understanding. Understanding, including spiritual understanding, something that we should be thankful for if we have it. It says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." We have to have eyes of faith, eyes of the heart, opened to discern and understand spiritual things. As Jesus said to Nathanael in John 1:50, "You shall see greater things than these." So, how we need to give thanks if we have two good eyes and can see clearly, or almost clearly. If we have a sense of common sense and understanding, if God has blessed us with the ability to see things as they are and know our place in this world, if we can see that. How we need to give thanks if God has given us much more than that, namely the blessing of seeing those greater things of God, spiritual knowledge and discernment. And then even this, as the original disciples were called to be eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and of the majesty of our Lord, so are we. We're called to be eyewitnesses. John writes in his epistle, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us and with the Father." Give thanks for the privilege of being a witness, an eyewitness to the love and saving power of God. Now, the lamp of the body is the eye, And if your eyes are good, your body will be full of light, Jesus says. But what if your eyes are bad? What if your eyes are bad? Well, you know, Jesus also answers that question here in the words of our text. If your eyes are bad, Jesus says, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if that's so, how great is the darkness? Now, it seems obvious that Jesus is not just talking about eyes needing glasses or contacts or anything like that. Also, he's not talking about those eyes that are growing dim because of old age or some kind of eye disease. Or people who are blind live in a world of total darkness. I don't think Jesus is talking about the blind here either. I think he must be talking about another kind of darkness, something perhaps even worse than blindness, at least worse in the eyes of God. What could that be? Well, we find some hints in this scripture passage, Matthew 6, and perhaps even better answers in some other related scripture passages. Let's see where this takes us, okay? This whole scripture passage attempts us to help us see what it is that our lives are focused on. And so verse 21 states, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Do you have eyes, Jesus might have said, for only earthly treasure? If so, what a pity. It doesn't last. It's only temporary. It can be taken away overnight. You can't take it with you. Or do you have eyes for heavenly treasure, spiritual things, those greater things of God, things that can't be taken away, things that are made to last, everlasting blessings? Then towards the end of this chapter, in verse 33, Jesus talks about the kingdom of God really in the same way. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Don't make anything else, Jesus might have said, your first priority. No, don't make anything else. Number one, focus on what's important and eternal. And then in the middle verses, Jesus warns about worrying about all the rest, what you eat, drink, what you're going to wear, and so on. Worrying about earthly matters is what unbelievers do, Jesus says. Set your sights, your eyes, on those greater things. As we give thanks for these physical blessings, those things that we can see, may I suggest to each of you this morning that we might want to focus more on those things that we can't see. We can't see. May I suggest that those things that belong to the eternal realm, those things that can only be seen with eyes of faith, as the song says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. From this text that talks about our eyes that are bad, let me direct your attention as well to another passage of Scripture, 1 John chapter 2. This is interesting. Do not love the world or the things of the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. The lust of the eyes. We begin to think of what that might mean. You know how we value our eyes and the sense of sight, but also how we can misuse our eyes. The sins of envy, greed, lust, and others are all sins in which our eyes are primarily involved. Ecclesiastes 1:8 says, the eye is not satisfied with seeing. Proverbs 27:20, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. You know, if you go way back to the beginning of Scripture, way back to day one, Adam and Eve, it says in Genesis 3:6, saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, right? And they ate and disobeyed. The first sin in all of human history had to do with the eyes. Well, it didn't help that the serpent had said, go ahead and eat, for God knows that the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Your eyes will be open. They saw that the tree was good and pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes. Old Testament Achan. Remember him from the story of the conqueror of the city of Jericho? Achan saw something in the ruins of Jericho that he wanted, and he took to himself. And it wasn't long before he no longer saw the light of day. He was killed. King David saw a beautiful woman who was another man's wife. But unfortunately, that didn't stop him, did it? The lust of his eyes got him in major trouble, as it has done since the beginning of time, as it does today in far too many cases. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus specifically warned, whoever looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And then he added in the very next verse, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Pretty serious stuff. And so we need to give thanks if God is helping you resist those temptations of the eyes related to the lust of the eyes. When you count your many blessings, not just around Thanksgiving Day, but today and any day, and name them one by one, consider it a real blessing if God is helping you daily resist those temptations and sins which are so clearly related to the eyes and the sense of sight. There are periods of human history where the Bible describes in this way, everyone just did what was right in their own eyes. Remember that phrase? Many times in the Old Testament. During the period of the Old Testament judges especially, that was the case. God judged the entire nation for this. Many of the Old Testament kings were not good kings. We know this. The years of their reign are described in this way. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. The nation of Israel, which at times was called the apple of God's eye, unfortunately was too often a rotten apple, doing mostly evil in the eyes of the Lord. Precious few of them were like Noah, who uniquely found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Let me take you briefly to one of the letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor that we find in Revelation 2 and 3. God counsels through the prophet, or through the apostle rather, John, the lukewarm church of Laodicea, to anoint their eyes with eye salve that you may see. Now what's all that about? Without getting deeply into it, at least, the very least, doing something to correct an eye problem, perhaps infection or disease. But we can expand upon that meaning, I think. Right there in Revelation 3:18, get some salve for your eyes, John writes. I suppose if any part of our life, faith, relationship with God is lukewarm. Paul quotes from the Psalms as he writes the third chapter of Romans. He says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands, none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. There is none who does good, no, not one. A few verses later, he seems to explain the universal problem of sin by quoting another psalm, and he says this, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Oh, that might explain a lot of the terrible things that are happening in our world today, right? No fear of God before so many eyes. In his defense before Agrippa in Acts 26, Paul recalls his conversion on the Damascus Road and his calling. God said to him, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Open their eyes and turn from darkness to light. Wow. Again, we're called to give thanks. If God has used someone like Paul in his writings or the Holy Spirit himself to open your eyes, my eyes, and turn from darkness to light, from darkness and the lust of the eyes to the light and him who is the light of the world. We are created in the image of God. If we've been Christians for a while, we've heard that before. We are created in the image of God. Let me ask this question then, does God have eyes? Does it mean that because God has eyes, we have eyes because we were made in his image? Is that what that means? Psalm 94 asks, he who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? Clearly, God has eyes. God has eyes. But this is not related to what we call the image of God. In one of the earliest chapters of Genesis, we read that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Repeatedly, Moses commanded Israel, like he does in Deuteronomy 13, 18, to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. One of the Old Testament prophets told one of the Old Testament kings, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Psalm 34, 15, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their cry. Psalm 32, 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eyes, God says. What do we conclude from those several scripture passages? That God has eyes. God has eyes. Probably not like yours and mine, however. Probably symbolic in that it means that he sees and knows everything, some sort of reference to his omniscience and omnipresence. Again, we're called to Thanksgiving. Give thanks that the God who has chosen us and who calls us to love him and give our lives to him is this kind of God. This kind of God. The Bible draws a sharp contrast, doesn't it not, between the one true God and all the other so-called gods. And one of the ways it describes that contrast is this. These other gods have eyes but can't see, mouths but can't speak, noses but can't smell, ears but can't hear. Man-made idols have only man-made eyes which cannot see. How unlike our God, right? He has eyes that can see. We might even say his eyes the back of his head, like many good mothers, right? Eyes the back of his head because he sees everything, which is comforting to those of us who know that God, which is something for which we can give thanks as well, because God sees us. He knows us inside and out, and he loves us anyway. In spite of the fact that he sees everything we do and hears everything we say and knows everything we think. That's a pretty specific challenge this week. I'm suggesting we give thanks for our eyes and for the sense of sight and for the ability to see. You know, some challenges from the pulpit are maybe a little bit too general, generic. You know, let's give thanks for everything. I think that might be an excuse. Give thanks for everything in general might be an excuse for giving thanks for nothing in particular. This one is very specific. Let's give thanks for our eyes. But more than that, I'm also suggesting this morning that when we give thanks for our eyes, we might also think more broadly. Give thanks for the pleasure of seeing many beautiful things, colors, flowers, birds, and so much more. Give thanks for the pleasure of being able to see the people whom we love. Can you imagine not ever being able to see your wife, your husband, your children? You still love them, but never be able to see them, never be able to know what they look like. Let's give thanks for the ability to read and to be able to recognize words and sentences on a page. We give thanks for the warnings of the Bible, which are summarized in that song that many of us learned in Sunday school when we were kids. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. And give thanks for God's grace and Holy Spirit, which are both given to guard both our hearts and our eyes from evil. Give thanks for God's promises to keep his eye upon you. And give thanks for the hope that we, like Noah, might find grace in the eyes of the Lord. Psalm 121, the call to worship this morning, I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence comes my help. My help comes to the Lord, from the one who never closes his eyes, from the one who neither slumbers nor sleeps. I like the phrase, eyes of faith. Eyes of faith. It goes beyond just those two eyeballs and sunk into our skulls, right? Eyes of faith. Lord, give us eyes of faith that we may see with our hearts all the wonderful truths that you want us to believe. Eyes of faith. That's what Thomas, doubting Thomas, needed, right? Thomas refused to believe that first Easter night that Jesus was risen from the dead until he could see Jesus with his own two eyes After Thomas did see Jesus and believed, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen but still believe," which, as you know, is the definition of faith itself, right? Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Lord, give us those eyes of faith and help us to see more clearly those greater things that you give to those who love you. Remember old Simeon in the post-Christmas story? Remember one of the very few things that we have recorded that he said? He said this, "Now I am ready to die, for my eyes have seen," what? "Your salvation." My eyes have seen your salvation. Let us give thanks for that salvation. Someday, as we all know and believe, Jesus is coming again. How does Paul describe that return of Jesus? He says, "In the twinkling of an eye," in the twinkling of an eye, "the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised, and we shall be changed." In the twinkling of an eye. "And then every eye shall see him. Every knee will bow," Paul writes, "every tongue will confess, every eye shall see him as he is." And so we give thanks for this hope. For this hope and the promise that the true children of God shall one day see Jesus face to face. Face to face. "And I shall see him face to face, the one who saved me by his grace," right? In heaven, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. In heaven, God is preparing something so grand and glorious, it's described in this way, something which the Bible describes, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no one can begin to imagine the glory that will one day be revealed in and to us." There's so much to be thankful for those eyes that can see, and then for those eyes of faith, to be able to see the unseen. The promises of God, which will someday we will see fulfilled in all of their fullness, if we love Jesus. If we love Jesus, which we can do. Why? Because he first loved us. Do you see what I mean? Pray with me. Pray with me. Lord God, for those two eyeballs sunk into our skull and that ability to use them to see people, to see beautiful things, to see words on a page and be able to read. Oh, Lord, we're so grateful for that sense especially, and the others. Give us, oh, Lord, eyes of faith that go beyond what we can see physically. Give us eyes of faith, O Lord, that we may understand more fully what your word is all about, the salvation plan which you've accomplished through our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Give us those eyes of faith. And help us, as the song reminds us, to turn our eyes upon Jesus. In all of the valleys of life, in all the celebrations and pleasures of life, may we, first of all, know Jesus, turn our eyes on him, seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, see first those important and eternal things. Bless our day, O Lord. May we often in this coming week give thanks for our eyes. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. I've been invited to come back in a month. 1st of June, I will be here. And what do you think we're going to talk about on that Sunday? You got it. You got it. Our other wonderful sense of hearing. All right? The first Sunday in June. Receive God's parting blessing. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his eyes upon you and give you his peace. Amen.